Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your holy word, and I pray that in this time of meditation and teaching, each one of us might be drawn closer to you through your love and grace. In Christ we pray, amen. I am very aware over the years that I've been here that I've probably talked about church camp too many times. Some of you like those camp stories and some of you don't. I've heard from that too. But somehow it was key and central to my life. And within the sermon, I will share a little story about when I first encountered Christmas in July. And we are blessed to have two men with us today that were there with me at camp in 1980. I've never had them stand up before, but they're going to stand up now or you're not going to get lunch. So let's have Larry Auk and Don Geary stand up. Yep, all the way. All right, nice and quick. You have heard about them in many different situations over the years. Both of them have gone on some of our mission trips, and so they know a few of you. But you can ask them afterwards about Eric and camp, okay? Christmas in July, as I shared, it was Buffy's idea several months ago. She actually put together or found the call to worship and included that as well. So she is a great inspiration to our worship, and thank you for that. I really didn't spend too much time with Christmas in July until the last couple of weeks, and it started to make sense. Christmas in July, in terms of the church, can be a month-long celebration inspired by Christmas traditions and its many themes. If you think about it, it's especially popular in the southern hemisphere of the world, where July is in the middle of their winter, contrasting with the actual holiday season of Christmas that occurs during their summer in that region. Christmas in July's meaning is simply to share joy and recreate the wonderful feeling of Christmas time. In the United States, the idea was born in a 1930s girls' camp out of creativity and enthusiasm for the holiday. In Europe and in Australia, apart from the strong fervor for the holiday spirit, this occasion is also related to the weather. Europeans longed for the coolness of December, while Australians associated their July winter with the cold Christmases of countries in the Northern Hemisphere. And as I shared, my own first awareness of Christmas July was at church camp in 1980, my first summer down there at Pilgrim Hills, where I was blessed. I didn't know they were going to become lifelong friends, Larry and Don. And in the middle of July, there were probably 20 staff members, and two-thirds of them, I think, were female, and they wanted to have a party. And so they came up with the Christmas in July story so they could dress up. And they asked, and they told us we had to go home and get our suits. And so I did, and we had this extravaganza one Saturday evening when there were no campers in the campground, and we could eat. We had a special meal. It was kind of a barbecue, and they wanted to dance. So I and a few others, I don't know that that was Larry and Don, we went out and made sure the barbecue kept going all night long. I do remember it turned out to be a really fun evening, and it was good to celebrate Christmas in July. How many of you have shared Christmas in July other than this morning? A few hands. All right, so we're not totally alone. Oh, away we go. That can be a fun summer gathering for families as well. Christmas in July, to share joy and recreate the wonderful feeling of Christmas time. It's a time of festivity and encouragement drawn from the biblical accounts of the birth of Jesus. How many Gospels are there in the Bible? Four. Be quiet now. How many share the Nativity story? One, two, three, or four? Oh, you don't know. There's two. Which one's Judy Grimm? Matthew and Luke, see, I saw her thinking back there so I could point on her. Matthew and Luke have the stories about the wise men and the shepherds and the actual birth. Mark doesn't have that account. There are some scholars that believe that Mark celebrates Christmas as Christ comes into somebody's heart. That's the celebration of the Christmas joy. And John, his gospel begins long before Jesus came to the earth and was born. And that's where our reading starts in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, these first 14 verses, there's kind of a rhyme to them, kind of a sense of poetry, and the words kind of flow together verse by verse. And in each of the verses reveals information that is necessary to know about Jesus, and they build upon one another. So John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Word in the NIV is capitalized. And so there's a higher sense about this Word, which is interpreted as the Greek word logos. And so that's Word. And so when we're talking about that capital W, we're talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In the beginning, those are the same three words which Genesis uses at the start of the account of all of creation. And John says that the Word was in the beginning, and that the Word was with God, followed by that striking statement, "and the Word was God." In the beginning. In the beginning is not talking about a specific moment in time, but it speaks of timeless eternity, all the way back then to today and all the way into the future. In the beginning, the word logos, the essence of the word, means creative in power. If you think about creation, is God very creative? God is so creative with all the colors, all the species, all the plants and all the trees. There is power in the word logos. The phrase word of God or word is God to the Hebrew sees that as the self-assertion of the Lord's presence and the Lord's character, the personality within His people. To the Greeks, the word logos was an aspect of a rational mind ruling the universe. That's what I long for, a rational mind to rule the universe. So that's someone sent by God to rule, and we have that in Jesus the Christ. It's a universal presence of God, the incarnation, the Son of God coming to earth. A universal presence. It just didn't happen where Jesus was born, but His presence came for the entire universe. And the startling, striking statement, "and the Word was God." We like to talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here in this opening verse, John is setting the teaching for the Trinity. Jesus and God are one. They are the same. In John 17, 21, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in together." John 1, 2, "He was with God in the beginning." If you look at the verses side by side, or in the Bible, this is a reinstatement of the first, and that always means in the Bible that there's a point of emphasis. Jesus was with God in the beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1-2, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty; darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are from the beginning, which is that timeless eternity. Verse 3, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." To think about the word made, I make lots of things. I'm making some special things today in my shop and all that kind of good stuff. They're made. They're not perfect, but I've made them. Well, in the aspect of made, "Through Him all things were made," there wasn't a process for creation. Creation happened. Creation became. It wasn't an event. It was a one-time thing. It wasn't a process. I go through the making and the sanding and the staining and a bit the aspect of it happened. I'm not talking about the Big Bang Theory. I'm talking about the creative power of God, our Heavenly Father. All of creation, all of its complexities, creation has its origins from the creative mind, in the will, in the power of God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And there's a sense here where the scholars are talking about the Word. Apart from the Word, existence is impossible. Now, there are going to be people that do not like that phrase. Apart from the Word, capital W, apart from Jesus, existence is impossible. Because there's a lot of people that exist in this world that do not know Jesus, that have not received Him or even have pushed Him away. And yet they still exist. But the reality and the joy and the peace of God only comes when we are connected to the Word, when we're part of the vine. That was a Sunday school lesson this morning from John 15. Here, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. We are created by God and we are created for God, for His work and for His ministry. In Hebrews 1, 2. In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. We think about life and the physical aspect of life, of just living the day, of being born and living throughout our years. But here in this passage, the underlying meaning is a greater sense of the spiritual life of humankind. As I said, I'm headed to church camp this afternoon. I might even run out early. Can I leave during the last song? I'm going to church camp. I'm going to spend a week with people I don't know. The churches that are coming to the camp, they've changed the whole system. And so the counselors are going to be some different ones and all that kind of good stuff. And I'm going to, at the end of the day, I'm going to be in a cabin with 5, 6, or 7 third through sixth graders that I've never met before in my life. And they're underneath my rule. And none of them will listen to me. I go with a sense of joy because I want to impart with them the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we kind of overlook some of the screaming and some of the stories and the zaniness. And by the week's end, you can start to see some miraculous things happen in their mind as they soak up the spiritual life of a life in Jesus Christ. Life was and is embodied in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God's purpose and power are made available to people. In Jesus, God's purpose and power are made available to people. And that's part of our role, making it available with that ultimate hope. Dealing with a couple of different situations this week of life and death and near death. And there's peace because they know the hope and the promise of everlasting life. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's a contrast in biblical times of light and darkness, good and evil. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Sin and light cannot coexist. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. John the Baptist, a witness to the coming of Jesus the Christ. John was sent from God. John was commissioned by God to prepare the way for Jesus. As God has made us, God has commissioned us to make a way for others to come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 7, John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John the Baptist established a testimony. He was telling people this was the Messiah to come, Jesus, the Son of God. And so John came to attest to the light of the world. John was an eyewitness. He baptized Jesus, and when Jesus came out of the water, there was that voice that spoke, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," or "whom I love." Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." True, real, and genuine. Real and genuine. No substitutions, no imitation. It is the real, true light was coming into the world in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "He was in the world," Jesus was in the world, "and though the world was made through Jesus, the world did not recognize Jesus. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The world, that's not us. We have received and we believe. Well, we're still in the world. Talking about the culture, talking about the society, both back then and still today. There are plenty of people that have not recognized Jesus as Lord. It wasn't surprising to Jesus. In Matthew 13, verse 55, he heard the people say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" There's no way Jesus could be the Messiah. He was the carpenter's son. He didn't come from a well-to-do family. He didn't come from power and authority. How could he be the Messiah? And so there are still people that reject Jesus as the Lord. Verse 12 and 13, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." This is a contrast of rejection and acceptance. To believe in Jesus is to receive Jesus. And as we receive Jesus, he becomes part of us. He's, quote, a possession that we have with us. His grace and his peace, his wisdom and his love. We are children of God. And finally, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The incarnation, Jesus changing his essence from a holy spiritual being in heaven to come down and to be born as a human. He entered the earthly dimension of life, of existence with us. And we have the scriptures to testify to that. Now, I believe that I have studied this passage many times over the course of my life, but it's always worth going back and studying again. Either I have forgotten this, or I believe I've never heard this before. I mean, I've heard about the word dwelling. He dwelt with us. He dwelt among us. And dwelling means to pitch a tent. And I've known that, but I read something different that struck me. That when you pitch a tent, remember back then they were could be nomadic. And they would have a tent up for a while, and then the pasture would be all grazed over, so they'd have to move. Not all of them lived in the cities and those kind of things. And so they pitched a tent. It was temporary. In our world, when you pitch a tent, it's more temporary. It's for a week of camping or a weekend of camping or those kind of things. It's temporary. Maybe you put up an awning for the summer. It's temporary. Jesus was here in human form temporarily. He dwelled with us. And then he was crucified, he arose, and he ascended, and he is with us forever. Timeless eternity. So as we receive Jesus, we believe that in our hearts, we are commissioned by God to share that with others. Praise be to him. Amen. As we come into our service of communion, if you were here last Sunday, I said we're going to do it a little bit different. When it comes time to share the elements, I'm going to invite you all to stand, and you're going to come up the center aisle. I'll be standing here with the tray of the bread, and I invite you to take. And if you're sitting on this side, I would suggest you go that way. And if you're sitting on this side, I would suggest you go that way. I say that because that didn't happen at 8 o'clock service. So you're going to come and receive. Then you're going to go to the side, and Andrew and Kim will have trays of the cup. They are disposable cups. So you're going to receive the cup, you're going to drink, and there's trash cans right there. And on either side, to throw the disposable cup away. Sorry, there's no clinking of the cups in the pews. We'll get back there someday. But, you know, just kind of flow, take your time. There's no rush, you know. Take time for the elements, and we will celebrate communion together. In the sacrament of communion, we seek the Lord's mercy, acknowledging our need for mercy as a result of the sinfulness that is present in the human aspect of our being. To receive such mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to confess our sin, examining ourselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. In all honesty before the Lord, I ask each of us to recognize our imperfections, admitting them openly to God and praying for God's strength in overcoming, in repenting, and turning away from any sin in our lives. So I invite you to share in the prayer of confession. It is on the screen or in your bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Through Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us. May we know your will and follow in your ways. To your glory, amen. Having confessed our sin, know the true words of assurance from John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now I invite you to share in the responsive words of institution, but you have to wait for me to pick up each of the elements. Okay? On the night of his betrayal, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us unite in our prayer of blessing. Eternal and merciful God, we unite in this covenant of faith, recalling Christ's suffering and death, rejoicing in Christ's resurrection, and awaiting Christ's return in victory. May your Holy Spirit bless this bread and cup, that we might be strengthened in our faith and in our devotion to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I invite you to come. May this Holy Communion sustain you as you seek God and embrace His love and forgiveness, all through the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I invite you to rise again as you're able as we close in song. We'll be singing Joy to the World. We'll sing verses 1 through 3, spoken benediction, and then we'll sing verse 4.
As children of God, knowing the joy of the world, may you go forth commissioned by God to share that joy. Amen.